Chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. It's great to be back. We were gone for a few weeks and had a good time. We were in Ireland for most of the time, but we were able to visit Hungary and see the Fruz for a few days, and was just burdened and challenged to pray for their ministry. They're in a difficult situation and place, but they are confident the Lord has them there, and He's bringing people that they are ministering to, and the Lord willing, in a short period of time, there'll be a work established and a church there. So pray for their ministry as well. But it is good to be back, and I'm thankful for the opportunity this evening to preach, and trust the Lord will use it in your hearts. Now, I must say that tonight I'm preaching with my, I don't have my normal Bible. It's not a different version. But it's not my main Bible, so if I'm having trouble turning or finding a spot, forgive me. It's kind of like if you're a fisherman and you don't have your main fishing pole and you have to use a different pole, you know, it's just not the same. Or maybe your golf clubs, you got to borrow someone else's golf clubs. And Pastor can't relate with either, though, so it'd be like your hammer, Pastor. You know that one hammer that you always use? You have to settle for someone else's hammer. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, and before I get into the message, I do want to just ask for prayer. A week from today, we'll be in Pennsylvania starting revival meetings for a Sunday to Friday meetings at a church there. The church, the pastor has told me, is doing a lot of praying, and they're expecting the Lord to do a great work. So please pray for us if you think of it. I'm sensing more and more how important prayer is in a ministry, and I covet those prayers. Revelation chapter 3, of course, this is the passage dealing with the seven churches there in Asia Minor. And the last church that is dealt with is the church at Laodicea. And I want to just read the text here about Laodicea. And that will really be kind of where we're going tonight. We're dealing with an important issue and matter that I think is relevant to us right here at the onset of this new year. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Of course, out of the seven churches, this church is in the most sorry condition. There's not one positive thing that the Lord could say about this church. And I believe that this church characterizes much of the, many of the churches, most of the churches in our day and age. And, I believe the overarching truth here that we see in this church is this lack of, this lukewarmness that has settled in. It's kind of like death warmed over. Not far from death, not far from being spewed out, and the light there being shut out. And of course, there are many things that were going on here in Laodicea, many issues. But one of the big things with it was that they were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. Tonight I want to deal with this matter of being fervent in spirit. Fervency. You know, you could say here at the church at Laodicea, they were apathetic. That's kind of the negative aspect. They were apathetic. They were characterized by a spirit of apathy, unconcern, uncommitted. rather than being fervent in spirit. And there were reasons why they got to this situation, why they were lukewarm, why they weren't committed to the Lord, why they weren't fervent in serving the Lord, why they were lacking in so many ways. And so tonight I want to address this issue of fervency in the Christian's life. You know, as I travel and visit churches, most of the churches would be described in a general sense. I mean, obviously there's many churches that God is working in. There is a sense of fervency. But by and large, there's a sense of apathy that has settled across the churches, especially in America and in the Western world. And I think it's a curse. There's a curse that comes with this apathy. Rather than being fervent and passionate, intense and zealous, wholehearted and eager and committed towards the things of the Lord, there's a sense of apathy. And we need to remember that churches are made up of individual people. And if a church is characterized by apathy, it's because by and large, the members of that church individually are apathetic and not fervent in spirit for the things of the Lord. We're going to look at different passages tonight, but it is very clear that God wants us as Christians to be fervent in our spirit, fervent in the work of the Lord, not just sitting back and coasting. As we start this new year, we need to check our zeal and fervency for the Lord. You know, we can come out of the busy season in many ways. December and is a real busy time of year. In November, we have the Veterans Banquet. We have a lot of things going on and outreaches. And we get through the new year, and now we're in a new year, and things are kind of resetting, and we're refocusing, and we can kind of get into a lull. And for many things, and there could be many other reasons why we could get in a lull, but we need to think about it tonight. Are we fervent in spirit? God wants us to be fervent in spirit in our lives. Now, people are fervent. Almost every person is fervent about something. I've met a few people here and there where you question if they're fervent about anything. You know, maybe sleep. Those people tend to be fervent about sleep. But almost every person is fervent about something. When you travel, you meet people in your churches, you find out, it's kind of interesting, you find out different things that people are fervent about. That, you know, you start talking to them, before long you're right on this topic that they're passionate about. You know, it could be a food. You know, for whatever reason, there's people passionate about food. It could be vehicles, certain cars. I remember being at a church, and there was a man in the church who had a really, really nice Mustang, Ford Mustang, and had a nice decal work on the side, and he was passionate about that. You know, he let me drive it, and he was just really passionate about it. He always liked talking about his Ford Mustang. I was in one church, and the pastor was really passionate. He was a huge Detroit Tigers baseball fan. And, you know, in his office, he had like almost a whole wall full of these baseballs that were signed and all sorts of different paraphernalia about the Detroit Tigers. You know, he was very passionate about that. And it's not wrong to be passionate about things. As I said, almost every person is passionate about something. But tonight we're thinking about the reality. Are we more passionate and fervent about other things than the work of the Lord? More passionate and fervent about temporal things rather than eternal things. And friends, if we have gotten to a place in our lives where the temporal things of this life, we're more passionate about that than eternal things, the work of the Lord, the spiritual work of God in our own personal lives, then we are in a serious condition. And we ought to see ourselves like Christ saw the church at Laodicea. We ought to recognize that that's us. Cold, lukewarm. So tonight, I want to challenge us in regards to this matter of fervency. We're going to look at, first of all, the increase and decrease of fervency. How does one increase their fervency? How does one lose their fervency? And then we'll finish by looking at different areas in Scripture that we are commanded and admonished to be fervent in spirit. So first of all, the increase and decrease of fervency. How does this fervency in a person's life, you know, fervency, we all understand, I think, what it is, especially when you put it alongside apathy. All right. But it's a sense of passion and a sense of zeal regarding that which is right and that which is truthful. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I want to notice, first of all, the decrease of fervency. How does one lose their fervency for the Lord? And there's a number of ways that this can take place, but I want to see here in Matthew chapter 24 a very important and a big way in which people lose their sense of fervency and love for the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, I had a great time studying this passage out. I learned a number of things, but over the Christmas break, I had a discussion via text with someone who thought one of his greatest concerns was the end of the world coming. He wasn't saved, of course, and I do a lot of work with him, and we talk a lot of things, you know, political things, but often things spiritual come up, and he was concerned about the end of the world and it coming to pass. And, of course, he didn't know the Bible, and he didn't know what would all come. And I was able to, in the study of this passage, the Lord just kind of gave me some truth that was very helpful, and I'll just briefly mention, this is not really part of the message, but, you know, as Christians, we don't have to worry about all of a sudden the world just, you know, nuclear war and it's all over. Because God tells us exactly how it's going to end. All right? You know, a lot of people can live in fear of, wow, you know, next thing we know, China's going to just blow up the world and, you know, this world's gone. And, you know, it's not going to way it's going to happen. In Matthew 24, Jesus lists his disciples, asked him, Lord, how do we know the end of time? How do we know when things are going to, you know, when you're going to return and all that? And Jesus lists out a number of things that they can expect. And one of them was wars and rumors of wars. And in verse 6, he says, see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. All right? I don't know about you, but, you know, when you turn on the news and see the headlines, there's a lot of reasons to be panicked and to have fear. But we don't need to be troubled. Because Jesus told us that's the way it's going to be. Even his disciples, he was telling them directly, hey, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be sickness, there's going to be wars and rumors of war until the coming of Christ. He calls that the beginning of sorrows. You know, just like a woman going to give birth, there's birthing pains and they increase in their proximity and intensify. And I think that's what's taking place. But the ultimate sign that he gives here in Matthew 24 is the abomination of desolations, as spoken of in Daniel. And briefly what that is halfway through the tribulation period, the Antichrist will offer a sacrifice in the temple. So there's another thing. The temple has to be rebuilt in Israel for the end to come. So we know that according to God's time frame, there's things that have to take place. And so don't be troubled. Now that was just a little sidelight thing that I wanted to mention, because I think Christians can really get alarmed by all the things going on, but be at peace. Don't be troubled. Jesus said this is going to take place. And thankfully we will be out of here before the real bad things happen. That's a good thing. All right. So here in Revelation, Matthew 24, though, the verse I wanted you to notice was verse number 12. The Bible says, and again, the context here, Jesus is telling his disciples, these things are going to take place during leading up to the time in which the Lord comes. Let me start in verse number 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Okay, there's persecution. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Okay, that's taking place. And here's something else that he warns the disciples to watch out. Verse number 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's the point I'm getting at. How do we decrease? How does our fervency for the Lord decrease? How is our love wax cold for the Lord? One way is through the abundance of iniquity. And we could spend the rest of the night highlighting all the evil and the wickedness going around in this world. But as Christians, we need to step back a minute and think to ourselves, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ was warning us that there's going to be an abundance of iniquity, and just the prevalence of it and the abundance of wickedness and sin that is so prevalent leading up to the return of Christ, that is going to have a devastating effect on Christians if we don't watch it. The idea there of waxing cold is kind of like if you have a candle and you blow on it to blow out the candle, or if, you know, if you have children, if it's too hot, you blow on the food to cool it down. That's the idea there. There's this iniquity that's so prevalent that it's like this wind blowing on the Christians and cooling them down, making their love for the Lord less fervent. It's going to take place. It's going to happen if we're not on our guard. Friends, we have to recognize that, like Lot, remember Lot in Sodom? He saw the wickedness, and what did it do to him? He certainly lost his fervency, but he lost much more. He lost his children. He lost his wife. Friends, the prevalence of wickedness around us ought to alarm us, not just for the sake of the evil, but for the effect it has on us, sometimes unknowingly. And we need to be awakened tonight to realize, wait a minute, all this wickedness, you know, sometimes we become so desensitized. The prophet, I think it was Jeremiah, talked about losing the blush. The people have lost the blush. They've become, the wickedness was so prevalent, and they've become so accustomed to it that they lost their blush. I wonder if that could be said of much of Christianity, that they've lost their blush. We're so familiar and with the wickedness going on that we're not even, it doesn't even cause us to just be, to blush, to have a sense of just shock at the wickedness. And you know, we have to be aware of this, not only in the unsaved world, although that's very prominent, but also even amongst Christians. You know, if there's Christians who are allowing evil and things to go on, we have to be awakened to the reality, wait, that can affect me. And I think especially in our day with the prevalence of things like social media, you know, you can get on there and you can see all the things that people are doing, and you just become desensitized to all the evil that's out there. And even, you know, Christians, because on Facebook you can't challenge someone, you can't say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, you know, otherwise everyone attacks you. So it's this place where people feel free to just put out there whatever they're doing, even if it's wrong. And we can become desensitized as Christians by the prevalence of evil and iniquity around us. Friends, it's all over the place. We need to think tonight, are there some guardrails that we need to put up in our life so we don't lose that sensitivity to the awfulness of sin and to the prevalence of it? Maybe there's some TV shows we need to stop watching because we have maybe become desensitized, and there's things that take place, and maybe immodesty, or maybe things that take place that you know aren't pleasing to the Lord, but we become desensitized, become used to it. Friends, one of the most devastating realities of that truth is that it causes us to grow cold in our fervency for the Lord. The prevalence of wickedness will cause the love of many to wax cold. Friends, I think that's what we're seeing in our nation. You know, churches need to be stirred up, and that love needs to be rekindled. That fervency needs to be rekindled. Maybe in your own soul you sense it. Do you sense that pull and the all the wickedness? Do you sense how it just grates against your own soul? You know, if you're alive as a Christian, you ought to sense that pull and the sense of the world and the effect it has on your soul. Charles Spurgeon said, "If the heart grows cold, everything will be coldly done. When love declines, what cold preaching we have. All moonlight light without heat, polished like marble and as chill. What cold singing we get. Pretty music made by pipes and wind, but oh, how little soul song. How little singing in the Holy Ghost, making melody in the heart unto God. And what poor praying. Do you call it praying? What little giving. When the heart is cold, the hands can find nothing in the purse. And Christ's church, Christ's poor, and the heathen may perish, for we must needs hoard up for ourselves and live to grow rich. Is there anything that goes on as it ought to go when love waxes cold?" Friends, we need to sense tonight that the decrease of our fervency for the Lord is an indicator of our love for the Lord. And if our fervency has diminished, it goes deeper. It's the indicator light on the dashboard saying, hey, there's a problem. You better fix it. And tonight, the indicator is your fervency. Maybe there was a time in your life you could look back and you say, you know what? I was definitely more fervent about the work of the Lord. I was more fervent about, my spiritual growth. I was more fervent about my family, you know, going forward for the Lord. I was more fervent and passionate about souls. Whatever it may be, if you've lost that fervency, that's an indicator that the love is waxing cold. Maybe you're not fervent in your worship for the Lord. You come to church and you kind of moan through the songs. That's an indicator of a love that has waxed cold. Boy, but when that heart is stirred and someone's on fire for the Lord and passionate and fervent, you know, in a time of revival, maybe personal or going through the church, boy, one of the things that's affected is the singing. There's fervency in the passion of worshiping the Lord. So we need to recognize tonight that fervency decreases because of the iniquity that abounds around us and how it grates on our soul and wears us down. It vexes our soul. There's the decrease of fervency. There's, I'm sure, other things that would cause the decrease of fervency, but I'm just going to look at that tonight. And I want to move on now to the increase of fervency. How does someone increase their fervency for the Lord? And again, fervency is not just, you know, worked up zeal. Fervency comes from the innermost part of you. Like Pastor was speaking of this morning, the Holy Spirit in you, working in you, and I believe the down inside of you, there's this sense that is from the Lord of this passion and zeal to do the things of the Lord. It's not just a worked up emotion and gritting our teeth and say we're going to do this with passion. You know, there's some people that just have naturally, they're more zealous in the things they do. And that's not even what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual dynamic in a Christian's life of something that God so stirs them that it creates a fervency to, whether it's to accomplish something for the Lord or spiritual growth in their life, and we'll look at different areas of fervency here. But now, the increase of fervency. How does one increase that fervency for the Lord? Of course, the opposite of what we just said regarding decreasing. You know, we need to put guards in our lives so that we don't let the iniquity. You know, we don't need to know all the wickedness going around in this world. We need to protect ourselves so that that fervency isn't a snatched away. But one way that the fervency needs to, can be increased is by attaching yourself to the cause. Attaching yourself to the cause. You know, anytime you meet someone that's fervent about something, they usually have a cause or something they're passionate about. They have a drive. There's something that is driving them to get out of bed in the morning. They're attached to a cause. Friends, as Christians, if you want fervency in your life, attach yourself to a cause, to the cause of the Lord. That will give you drive. That will give you purpose in your life. And boy, do we have a cause to live for. We have been given a task. We've been given so much to do for the Lord, but attach yourself to a cause. I heard the story of a man, his name was R.G. Letourneau, and I read his autobiography about, it was entitled, A Mover of Men and Mountains. And maybe if you don't know the name, R.G. Letourneau, he was big in the construction, heavy equipment world. And he was, I believe, developed the earth mover, you know, the equipment that we would call an earth mover, those massive machines that scrape away the soil. I think he originally developed that machinery. And, of course, became quite wealthy and used his money and resources for the Lord's work. But he was telling the story early on in his life, just a young man. He had been given, it was during the World War II era, and he was given the task, he wanted to help build the ships that were being used in the U.S. Navy. And so I think it was down in San Diego, he went and joined the crews there that were building ships. And R.G. Letourneau was just someone who had a lot of fervency naturally. I mean, everything he did it with passion and a zeal. But he said that his job on the making of those ships was to run wire. He had to run electrical wire through all around the ship. And he was talking about how there were some guys that would work on that ship and they would just do their task. And they were kind of oblivious to how their task affected the whole ship. But he said that he was extremely passionate about what he did because he was aware of how important his little job was to that whole ship going forward. And in his mind, he saw the big picture. He says, I'm not just running wire. I'm running wire that's going to connect the engine to the motor or connect to the things that propel it forward. And so in his mind, he saw what he was doing and connected to the big picture. And it motivated him. He's like, I'm coming to work because I have an important task to do. I'm not just here doing the little work I'm doing. He saw how his job was connected to the big picture of that ship going out to sea and being able to accomplish something. And so, friends, we need to attach ourselves to the cause of Christ. You know, as David said, is there not a cause? David had a motivation as he went out to face Goliath. There was a great motivation. This guy's mocking the name of the Lord. And he was passionate about the name of the Lord. And it increases our fervency as we attach ourselves to the cause, as we see our role in the Lord's work. What has God called you to do? What is the task that the Lord has called you to do? Of course, we all have been given a task. We all have a cause, the cause of Christ, and we need to attach ourselves to that. How's your fervency tonight, friend? Are you just sitting on the sideline? Are you just content sitting, watching others do the work of the Lord? Maybe it's tonight. We need to, this 2022, maybe it's the year that you get attached to the cause. Where you say, you know what, I am making the work of the Lord the priority of my life. And whatever the Lord's going to call me to do, and whatever that may be in my own personal life that the Lord wants me to do, I'm going to do it. Attach yourself to the cause. It might mean letting go of your cause. Okay? We can't serve God and mammon. We can't serve God and another master. We might have to let go of something else that is pulling the fervency and the zeal out of us, so that we are freed to have the fervency we need for the Lord. So the increase and decrease of fervency in our lives. I'm sure at any stage, a Christian that's concerned is going to say, you know what, I need to have my fervency for the Lord increased. Maybe there are times you are more passionate about the things of the Lord, the work of the Lord, the what he has called you to do. We can't lose that fervency. Maybe you're a young man and God's called you to preach. You know, and you've kind of, you know, we could get sidetracked and doing other things and lose the focus and the fervency that we had towards what the Lord has called us. We can't lose that. We need to renew that fervency and ask the Lord deep down in our soul to work in a way so that, that we have that fervency for the work of the Lord. So, first of all, the increase and the decrease of fervency. Secondly, I want us to notice some areas of fervency that are in Scripture that the Lord wants us to have. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And we have here the story of Apollos. And he was a fervent man. Acts chapter 18, verse number 24. And we're going to read down through verse number 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. What I see here is someone who was fervent for the truth, fervent with the truth. Apollos was a man, he had a certain level of truth. What we see here is he knew of the baptism of John, and I'm not going to talk too much about that, but he knew to a certain degree the Scriptures. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him and said, hey, we need to teach this man. He needs to understand beyond where he's at. And this is a good man. He was fervent in the things of the Lord. And they taught him, you know what? He imbibed the truth. He received the truth. He was a man that was passionate about the truth. He didn't just hear the truth and just hold it to himself. He took the truth. He was willing to be taught. And he was fervent in expounding the truth to others so that others could be liberated. The Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the truth can make you free, then there's other people that need to be set free by the same truth. So don't hold the truth to yourself. Share the truth. And here we have someone in the name of Apollos who was fervent with the truth. He was passionate about it. He shared it, and God used him mightily. He convinced people of the truth of God's word, of who Jesus Christ was. But I see there a fervency with the truth, not only in giving the truth, but accepting the truth. Lots of people today are apathetic about truth. The Bible says, buy the truth, sell it not. It's valuable. And friends, we need to be passionate about the truth, passionate to learn the truth. You know, we shouldn't be content with just the truth that we have. We should be zealous to know more truth, to understand more fully the Scriptures. Like Apollos, he was willing to be taught and he accepted the truth. So we need to be fervent with the truth. And one of the characteristics of the last days is that people will throw out the truth. We need to recognize, wait a minute. We can't throw out the truth. We can't be dispassionate about it. We need to be passionate about the truth, holding the truth so the truth isn't lost, so that the truth is passed on to the next generation. And I am so thankful for Pastor Roberts and his passion for the truth. You know, I could say a lot of things, but I just appreciate so much his heart and zeal for the truth. Regardless of how popular it is, holding to the truth. And we need to have that passion like Apollos that was fervent with the truth. And we could say that about many other people in the Bible. Paul, obviously fervent about the truth and defending the truth. So, an area of that we need to be fervent in our lives is that with the truth. Secondly, we ought to be fervent in our service for the Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 11. We are see here that we are to be fervent in our service for the Lord. Romans chapter 12. Paul gets really practical in this chapter. Of course, verses 1 and 2, he talks about a reasonable service, surrendering all, not being conformed to this world, knowing the perfect and acceptable will of God. And then he goes on and he talks about the church and how there are many members of that one body and how we are part of that church and how the members work and have different roles. But then he gets real practical, verses 9 and following, a number of verses. He deals with some real practical things. But look at verse number 11. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Friends, there is a lot of work to do for the Lord. It requires fervency. Fervent people accomplish things for the Lord. People that are passive and apathetic, sitting on the sidelines, they're not in the battle. They're not accomplishing work for the Lord. We need to be fervent in our service for the Lord. Romans, right here we see this. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Are you serving the Lord with your life? There's a lot of ways to serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Are you fervent in your service for the Lord? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very last verse. Again, we see this concept, the idea of fervency. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 15. Familiar verse. But the culmination of this resurrection passage, the drive, it climaxes to this reality. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, fervent in spirit regarding the work of the Lord. Friends, we don't want to get to the end of our lives and have wasted all our energy, all our strength, in the service of ourselves. What a joy to get to the end of our lives and realize that we have exhausted ourselves in laboring and servicing, working in the Lord's service. We're accomplishing the Lord's work. And friends, there is so much to be done in the Lord's work. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we have the general service that we all ought to be involved in as Christians. The gospel going to the ends of the earth. Are you involved in that? We ought to be fervent in spirit. At the beginning of this new year, we ought to ask the Lord, Lord, rekindle that passion and zeal for the lost. Maybe you at one point you had that. Ask the Lord tonight, Lord, rekindle that zeal for the lost. All right, that's part of our service for the Lord, is to be taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. In this matter of souls, you know, I think of Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was persecuted. He was stoned. He was willing to go anywhere for the service of the King. You know, if that would mark us today as Christians, that we're willing to go anywhere and do anything that the Lord calls us to do, that would change everything. There wouldn't be a shortage of workers. You know, and I remind us that there in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, where it says, not slothful servant in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word serving is the word we get doulos, or slave or servant, from. And it's a reminder that we are servants of the Lord. We're slaves to the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, the slave would get pierced through with an awl, and it would be marked as a servant, a slave of his master. And friends, that's what we are. We have been marked by the Lord. We have been chosen to be his servants. And you might call yourself a slave to the Lord. What a privilege that is to be. And that story in the Old Testament, there is, I'd have to refresh myself all the details, but I believe that servant, after so many years, he could go free or he could choose to become the slave of his master. And that's when he'd get pierced through with an awl and marked as, hey, I've chosen to be a slave the rest of my life because I have a good master. And that's a picture of us as Christians. We are the slaves of Christ. That's a good thing. You know, the world would look at that and be like, what a horrible thing. You can't do your own thing. You know, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to be the servant of the Lord. Do you see yourself as a servant of the Lord? Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. So in our service for the Lord, there's the general service where we are to be giving the gospel and spreading the gospel around the world in our community. We ought to take that so seriously, our neighbors. One simple way to start in your neighborhood is to begin praying. Get to know your neighbors and start praying for them. Asking the Lord to give you opportunities to share the gospel. I realize, you know, with neighbors, you have to, you might get that initial opportunity and then they might be kind of turned off, and you really have to let the Lord do a work in their lives and do what you can and be a testimony. But begin praying for your neighbors and be fervent in reaching them with the gospel. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself, that's Jesus, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So here in our, we're to be fervent in our service for the Lord, and this includes this matter of good works. Matthew chapter 5, we have been chosen to glorify the Lord and to do good works. We're the light of the earth, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of this world, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to be zealous of good works in our life. Passionate about doing things for other people, doing what the Lord has called us to do, so that people ultimately glorify God. Fervent in our service for the Lord. We also have specific service. Think about what God has called you to do. You know, individually, God has a will for each person. Yeah, there's a general will for all Christians, but God has a specific will for every believer. And we need to be fervent in our spirit to accomplish what God has called us to do. You might be here tonight, and you might be a mother. You might have children at home, and you're thinking, well, what has God called me to do? You know what? He's called you to help raise those children for the Lord. And there ought to be a sense of fervency. That my children need to understand the truth. They need to understand who God is. And there ought to be a sense of fervency in our lives and raising our children for the Lord. Maybe there's specific things that God has burdened you to do. If God has led you to do something, do it with fervency. Not half-heartedness, not apathy, but with fervency. I love being around people that are fervent about the work of the Lord. Brother Jeremy was just here, right, Wednesday? I don't know, every time I hear around him, I just get burdened and so excited about what the Lord's doing there in the Middle East. And why? He's fervent. He's expecting God to do something. He's excited about what God's doing, and he's thrilled to be working alongside the Lord. Brother Needham there in Cameroon, you know, every time I hear him speak, I'm ready to go to Cameroon. Because there's a sense of fervency he has that it spreads. And I love being around fervent people that are excited and passionate about what they're doing and how they're serving the Lord. And that ought to be every single one of us. Even just coming to church, we ought to be fervent about it. We ought to be excited about it and passionate and say, hey, we get to go to church. This is important. This is a big deal. Amen. Our reading our Bibles, you know, what opportunity, an important thing that we ought to be fervent about. You know, someone who's fervent, they're focused. They have a plan. They have a goal. And we need to be fervent in our Bible reading, fervent in our worship of the Lord. Any person who is fervent, just take note of them. You'll see a couple things that are always true. One, they have a task. They have a task. Two, they have a time frame. And they have attachment to what they're doing. Friends, isn't it true of us? We have a task. The Lord has given us something to do. All of us. We have a time frame, the Lord's return. He says, occupy till I come, tarry till I come. The Lord is coming. We don't know when that is. But where's a time frame? And we ought to be busy about the Lord's work. And we ought to be attached to it. You know, there's people, maybe they've been given a task and they've been given a time frame, but they're not attached to it. And they need to get attached. You know, a picture, I think of different times, you know, whether it was my dad or whatever, he'd say, I'm going to leave and you have a task to do and I'm going to be back in a couple hours. I expect it to be done. And, it creates a fervency. It says, hey, I want to get this done so that I can have it done when my dad returns. And friends, that's where we're at tonight. The Lord is coming. We don't know when it is. We've been given a task. We've been given a time frame. We need to work fervently in our service for the Lord. So we ought to be fervent with the truth. We ought to be fervent in our service, but we ought to be fervent as well in our prayer. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse number 16. Familiar verse, rightfully so. The Lord's been working in my heart about this matter of prayer. And how essential it is, and this matter of fervency. But it says, verse number 16, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Desperation creates fervency. Desperation creates fervency. When we get into situations in our lives where there's desperation involved, it produces fervency in our prayer for the Lord. Our fervency depends on our concern for the subject of our prayers. You know, if we're praying prayers and we're not too concerned about the subject of our prayers, there isn't going to be much fervency. And picture, you know, in 1 Samuel, Hannah's weeping in prayer. You know the story. Hannah, she was begging God for a child. There was fervent prayer. Why? She was desperate. The subject of her prayers was so near and dear to her heart that it produced fervency. And you know, a lot of times we can just go through prayerless without much fervency because what we're praying for isn't very near and dear to our heart. And friends, that's a spiritual work that God does, where he takes that soul, that lost sinner, and he shows us their spiritual condition. And there's a deep, passionate concern that starts coming out of our soul, and it affects our prayers. Are you fervent in your prayers for the Lord? I recently heard the story of a preacher who went into a church, and he was preaching revival meetings, and at the last night, he asked the church, he said, I'm asking this church for the next 30 days, for the next month, to pray three times a day, morning when you roll out of bed, midday, and right before you go to bed, to pray this prayer, to pray simply for God's presence in our church. The preacher went home And the church was left with that, and they took it on, and they started praying three times a day as a church. I'm sure there were some who were more passionate and zealous than others. But it was just a matter of a couple weeks. And he told the church, pray for 30 days. If God starts moving and working, continue praying. If he doesn't, just go back to, you know, life and as normal. Within a couple weeks, he got a phone call telling him of unusual things that God was doing. Lost people, uninvited, just coming right into the church, getting saved. People getting right with the Lord. All sorts of things that God was starting to do and move. I also heard of a church that the evangelist came into the church. And as he arrived, I think on Saturday, the pastor told him and said, hey, you know, there's some people in the church that have a burning heart, is what he called it. And those, that group of people, had been meeting for several months on a regular basis, praying for God's working in that church and a revival to come to that church. And during that week of revival meetings, those people with the burning heart, God did a wonderful work in their lives, and it spread throughout the church, and God did a wonderful work of reviving in that church. Tonight, maybe your prayers for God's presence and his working in this church haven't been too passionate, because in a spiritual sense, you're not too concerned about the spiritual condition of others, the spiritual condition of this community, the spiritual condition of our young people, or whatever it may be. We should cry out to the Lord, Lord, give me such a passion that my prayers are fervent, that my prayers are filled with this sense of expectation and desperation. There's a number of different places we could look, but I think of in Luke chapter 11, the prayer of importunity. I like defining it as bold, shameless asking. Remember that story in Luke 11? Where the friend, Jesus told the story of the friend comes at midnight begging for bread. And in a normal condition, the friend would say, I'm not getting out of bed for even a friend. But because of the bold, shameless asking, repeatedly coming and knocking and asking, he gets up and he gives him bread. Why? There is desperation and fervency. Bold, shameless asking. That ought to be how our prayers are. Are you fervent in prayer tonight? And finally tonight, an important matter area that we ought to be fervent. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We ought to be fervent with the truth. And again, I'm just pulling these. There's other areas, of course, but I'm pulling these specifically from the text of scriptures where we see this idea of fervency. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've seen tonight fervent with the truth, fervent in our service for the Lord, fervent in our prayers, and finally fervent in charity. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Look at the words in this next verse. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Think about that for a minute. And above all things, have fervent charity. Now, we're not going to preach a whole message on charity, but I remind us tonight, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I was struck with this when we were memorizing this passage not long ago. The Lord is telling us in 1 Corinthians 13 that you could have all sorts of incredible gifts, spiritual gifts. You could speak in tongues. You could heal people. You could have all these incredible things. But if you don't have charity, you're nothing. I remember that just hitting me, because how often we think to ourselves, you know, I want to do this. I want to have that. But if we don't have charity, that self-sacrificing love, we're nothing. And he reiterates the scriptural truth here. And above all things, have fervent charity. Not just charity, but fervent charity. It's a big deal. Be passionate and zealous about charity among ourselves. Why? Because it covers a multitude of sins. Friends, we're all flawed individuals. Every single one of us, from the top to the bottom, everywhere in between, we're flawed. And we need charity amongst ourselves. That charity will produce unity. And I believe if you look at Acts, unity produces fervency. It's a key ingredient in fervency. But tonight, let's have fervent charity among ourselves. That self-sacrificing, self-denying love where we are like an axe. They were willing to lay aside all their rights. They were willing to lay aside all their possessions and freely give to one another. There is a fervent charity. May God help us to have fervent charity in our midst tonight. In this year, there's going to be people that bring us, that cause us, maybe they get us worked up. Maybe in this body, there's, you know, someone says something to you and you want to, you know, fire back at them. We need to have fervent charity. And that comes from the Lord. Lord, help me to have that charity. It ought to be our prayer. Because let me tell you what, we can't do it humanly. We don't just work up supernatural, you know, this charity, which is really of God. We need His enabling. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and that is one of the fruits of the Spirit, love towards other people. So we've looked at a number of areas tonight where we ought to be fervent in our lives. As we look at this, the onset of this new year, and all that the Lord has for us, one thing is certain. He wants everything that we do for the Lord to be done with fervency. Fervent in spirit. Eyes focused on what the Lord has for us to accomplish. So we get to the end of this year and we have accomplished what God has for us. Maybe you've started Bible reading programs before. We need to keep that fervency and zeal even in June, even in July, to accomplish what God has called us to do. Maybe there's other areas in our lives. Prayer, the winning of souls, even the worship to the Lord and coming to God's house, may it be done with fervency. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, tonight I pray that you would help your people to be fervent in spirit. Lord, in every area that, Lord, whether it's our service, whether it's the matter of the truth, whether it's our, in our homes, fervency in our homes to do what's right. Oh Lord, just help us tonight to, cry out to you. Lord, that you would so ignite our souls, Lord, with a love and a passion for you that produces fervency in all these areas. Lord, I pray tonight for that person here. They may be saved, but they're not attached to the cause. Maybe they're still doing their own cause and living their cause. Lord, I pray tonight that they would make the cause of Christ the aim of their life, and that they would, with fervent spirit, all their days, the rest of their life, seek to accomplish the work of the Lord, whatever that may be. Lord, if there's those here tonight who need to, in some way, get iniquity out of their lives, maybe deal with sin or some hidden sin, or maybe they need to just, in a general sense, pull away from all the sin of this world and the familiarization of all the iniquity of this world, I pray that there'd be very definite decisions made tonight that would increase our fervency and zeal for the things of the Lord for tonight and all the way through this year and on to the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.